I'm going to do something a little bit different today, because even though we're not very many, I thought there'd be a lot more here today than they are. But some of you, Daniel wasn't here yesterday, but Jeff was, I don't know, I wouldn't say he was caught off guard, but God put him in a place where he was caught off guard, and he had to answer some questions about the holy days and things for a certain group of people. And he didn't know what to say, he didn't know what to do, and he went there, and it worked. Because I had something in mind, I'm going to do something different on this particular day than just me up here talking about the many things I've always talked about before. But say to you, what does this day mean to you? How would you explain it to somebody? Well, I guess that's the end of that question. Oh. Okay. John?
Well, this day means lots of things to me, but I'll focus on one thing. But I will say I praise God for all the multiple meanings in this day. More than all the festivals, I'm right in saying this, guys, there's more in the scripture specifically about this day than any of the others, which is significant in itself. But anyway, I love the fast and all that means. We've already been over some of that. I love the story that the two goats and on and the general symbol, the spreading of the blood on the mercy seat is terrific. But I will get to something here, and that is, it came from Jeff last evening when he was speaking about the festivals to a group, and in the foolishness of myself a number of years back, whatever, I used to engage the Jehovah's Witnesses in discussion, and I would do it now. I've learned it's a waste of time, really. You can only argue with truth seekers. You can't argue people who are locked into hierarchical belief systems. Really, it's true. Anyway, I would approach these people, they would approach me, really. They'd come banging on my door, so they're coming into my domain, I would say, oh, great, you guys are millennialists. This is terrific. I think we got room for discussion here, and I'd pay them a compliment, just like Yeshua says to the seven churches. First the compliment, and then but I have this against you. And, of course, I would play the Zechariah 14 card, if you guys know about that, which says if you don't come up to Jerusalem to keep the feast, you're going to get no rain in the land. And then I would go to Hebrews 9 and 10. I said, let's talk about Yom Kippur. You guys are New Testament believers. I said, boy, let's read a little bit of Hebrews 9 here, and let's see if you can't see the Day of Atonement in this, And so I'd read. Of course, I wouldn't do that anymore. But if anybody wants to argue, it's certainly where I would go. Was Jeff talking about himself last night. If I were to argue with a genuine truth seeker who's a Christian type, kind of thing, Hebrews 9 and 10 is a wonderful place to start rather than digging in, say, to Leviticus 23 or 16 or Numbers. Numbers? Where are the
for
big...
For what?
Why? In the book of Numbers? Numbers 12, whatever it is. Anyway, so I thought I would read a bit of Hebrews 9, Richard, and 10. Is it long? It's a bit of a long read. Maybe we won't read all of 10, but certainly all of 9 is a wonderful read on this day, if anybody hasn't read it already. Is that good?
I'm sorry, what?
I will read it if...
not right now. I want you to read it, yes, but not right now.
Okay.
I want some more feedback. Before he reads it, I want somebody's feedback or idea, or does what he's just got to saying, did you understand what he was trying to explain? We've got questions to ask him. Any thoughts? Because what? Oh, she does.
Of course, that's the half the fun of being home, is to get to answer the door, John. But, and I have some Adventists and some, not Adventists, but some Jehovah's Witnesses, and I don't go there, but we talk about Sabbath because they've done away with the law, the Mosaic law, but this is a created day, and you're going to erase it? How are you going to do that? And I've had bread dough on my hands and had some of the most fun conversations. And you know what? I don't think the words fall on deaf ears. The fact that their administrative system is certainly less than the best, and some of their beliefs are off the wall. I always tell them, I thank God for the Jehovah's Witnesses. My kids would have been, for all the years they were growing up, all their friends were either Jews or Jehovah's Witnesses, because when they were sitting out in the hall, when they were doing Christmas or Easter or whatever, my kids were sitting out the hall with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I thank God for them, and I tell them that. I've worked for some great ones, but we talk about Sabbath, and they don't know what to do with it. I believe those conversations landed, and they went home with a puzzlement that may ring in the back of their head for years, because the scriptures are there. I think it's great fun. That's just kicks
for me. Detraction, Richard. I take back everything I said about the Jehovah's. I totally appreciate what you said, Ellie, like I said, it's been a while now, but I did have a few interesting experiences. And I mean, most of the time they say, well, our bishop or our leader will get back to you, or whatever, because the front people don't know a lot. But, I got aware after one or two things of that where I said to people, one guy did call me. I dare say one lady had her husband call me because I happened to be meeting her, and her husband happened to be one of the leaders. And I said, well, before I waste your time coming over here, just tell me, what scriptures we're going to be using. This is when we're arguing on Sabbath now, actually. And he's throwing at me Colossians 2:16 and 17, which really is an extremely weak scripture to use to kill off Shabbat. So I thought, I don't think so. I'm busy for the next few weeks, then I'll get back to you. We'll talk, And I genuinely was going to do that, but then after I thought about it, at the time I was busy rehabbing house or something, I didn't do it. But in any case, I found that unless I'm on a common platform, it's rather difficult for someone like me, to bring them where I want to be them. Maybe I'm an impatient person, and stuff. And so that's why I said what I said here. I love those people. I appreciate their millennialists and their God fears and stuff to some extent. So, what you said, I appreciate.
Okay, I wanted to have, another, any more? Dan, you had something you wanted to say. You remember?
Actually, I think I forgot most of it.
What this day means,
which we had covered obviously earlier, that it's always meant to me to expound and try to understand what it means to suffer. That is the objective and purpose to my mind. Not the only, but a big core of it. And that's, if we don't understand that, then we have no appreciation of what it takes to actually remove our own sins. Because your sins, you are supposed to pay for them. You're supposed to. And we don't. I mean, how many of us don't get killed for the various things we should have been killed over our lifetime? Well, we don't. It doesn't happen. Well, yes, because we cover it with Jesus, we're all done. Well, it doesn't quite work that way. In that, if that's all we do is, okay, Jesus, cover it up, okay, I'm done. And you didn't actually have to pay for anything. You didn't actually do anything. It's a wasted lesson. God taught you nothing. It's a wasted day. Well, at least now, you have at least every year, you're supposed to remember that, this payment that you used this Jesus to cover all up with, it took something. It takes something. And at least remember and note, what does it actually take? Suffer for something that you've actually done. Not the full consequence, but understand it actually means something to God.
There was a difference this morning that I thought was really important that I listened to something or I read something this morning. And it's one thing about suffering because God's hand is heavy on you because you're doing the wrong thing and you're going the wrong way and you're doing evil deeds. And so you're suffering because God's hand is heavy on you. And there's Psalms that say, my moisture was turned to dryness and my bones withered within me, Psalm 51. That's the suffering, but that's the suffering because we've done wrong and we are alienated from the Lord. And then this kind of suffering is not suffering at all. It's afflicting your soul of your normal needs for the flesh to live. That's what I thought, your water and your sustenance for this flesh to live. And you're trying to quiet this flesh by overcoming it with the spiritual power that only God can give you if you are quiet within yourself to hear what God is saying to you. And that's the difference with Yom Kippur with me.
That's a very interesting statement, because right there, the reality is that, okay? Her statement is real. Because he said earlier, after a while, your body's going to demand something. And it's telling you something. What is it telling you? Now, I want to go on with what she said. What is it telling your spirit? What is it telling you as an individual? How would you explain that to somebody? Why it's important for you, not them, you, to go without food and water, to suffer, quote, the body is suffering its nourishment, it's not getting its food today. How would you explain that? Jeff?
Well, the one thing that I was talking with the group on Friday about, and just on the very topic, because, you know, it came up because there was a lot of people who were getting little notes at their jobs about Yom Kippur and stuff. So we were just talking about it in the context of, well, how does it fit in for believers and such. And for various traditions that are very well aware of the whole idea of suffering and self-abasement and stuff like that, the message that of Yom Kippur is you have no role in the actual atonement. You suffer. You've been contrite. You've got it all. You've been contrite. You've approached to God, but it's all the high priest and it's all the goats and it's not you. And that was an utter revelation to people who never think that God is ever going to be happy with them ever. And they just live in a state of, you never know if you're ever saved or not. Well, to have the realization of Yom Kippur that is a role that the high priest does, and you just have faith that he's going to do it and it's going to get done. And
that
then,
he actually did it.
Yes, and then he actually did it. And that you're now at one with God. That was like, wow. That's a wonderful, that's good news. It was actually good news to a lot of people.
That's really, you know, and I'm glad we're having this. You'll get, I want, would you make sure you get the highlights of what you do in the 9, 10, 11. And the book of Hebrews. What I want you to read it, just the highlights. Grab certain verses you want to be able to express, not the whole thing. I don't have that much. We don't have that much time. Maybe we do. But I want you to look at the banner. What does it tell you? This is what we put together, Ellie and I, and somebody else helped. Who was it? Anyway, somebody else helped put that thing together. What is it telling you? What is it? What is it, or is of anything of any importance whatsoever? Why is the bottom red? Blood. Anybody else have any idea why we do this? Ellie?
It's buried. Because it's white up at the top and that's all gone.
Okay. I read this last week, right? No, yesterday. Come now and let us reason. And I told you that's not the right word. Come now, let's talk about what is right together. And he said, this is what I'm going to talk to you about. I'm going to talk with you what is right. I'm going to talk to you what is correct. And there's something that's in the way. What's in the way? Your sins. I'm going to remove them. We go from the death of the Messiah, who actually is taking in the blood. He is taking the loss. He lost his life. And as we move upward, he said something in Isaiah. He says, even though your sins are as scarlet and like crimson, I'm going to make them white. I am going to make them like wool, white wool. So we're going from a state of that which is horribly unholy into a state and a condition of what is completely pure. And the Day of Atonement is centered around, and we'll talk about that a little later, about those two goats and the one function of the one priest, and he did it all by himself. He had not a single assistance, and I'm sorry, there was no rope tied to his feet. Technically speaking, it says that no stranger, no non-priest, biblically speaking, will ever enter into the Holy of Holies. If he does, he's dead. Our Savior was not a priest. He entered into the Holy of Holies and he died. He's dead. Now, in one sense, we can get Dere Torah here. He broke the law. He violated the law. He transgressed the law. He entered into a sacred place where he should never, ever ended. Right? Because he's not a Levite. Nor was he of the family of Aaron. He was of the family of Jews. Well, it's a pretty heavy thing to think about, right? The only thing that we come to understand is what is spoken of in the book of Psalms. A different priestly order. And that priestly order was the priestly order of the Melchizedek. Now we go back in time, we see that that had to do something with Abraham or Abram. Now, as we move forward, was the function or was the Torah that warned against a non-priest entering into the Holy of Holies, was that a picture or was that real? It was what? It was real, okay? And since it was real, what is it showing us? Remember, we always have precept upon precept, line upon. You got to start lifting it up and saying, okay, that's what really took place. What is it really saying? What was a high priest to do on this day? Do you remember? He was to wear a certain outfit, pure white, pure holy. On this day, he's supposed to carry in on him the burdens of the tribe of Israel. That judgment of the tribe of Israel is what, that's what the breastplate is. It's called the judgment. Those were things that were written against the tribes of Israel. Those are the judgments. And that were written against them because God has put judgment against them. At the same time, he enters in with two very interesting things that's hidden inside that little pocket. Only a 9-inch square pocket. Do you remember what they are? Okay, thumb and the room. What does those? What are the meaning of those words? Life, light and righteousness. So he's carrying in the judgment of the house of Israel, the high priest is, all by himself, with nobody else being there, dressed in white robes, white garments, holy unto God. Remember, he's got that banner on top of his head? Hold in to Yahweh. Okay. Now, we say, oh, it's all symbolic thus. Well, yeah, it is. But it's telling us something else. It's really telling us the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. The priesthood of Melchizedek was first. He was never removed from that function. It didn't eliminate, didn't die out, didn't cease to exist. Even David talked about it, right? And then we have, in the book of Hebrews, talks about that very same. Three places in the entire Bible. Fascinating subject matter. And so we have this thing that you and I, and what I'm trying to address, as I said yesterday, that when this is really the best day of the entire period of the what we call the ingathering. Once there was death, sin, transgression, iniquity, and within each one of us, and within the house of Israel, and the house of Judah, house of Jacob, now they are white. Now when they are white, and they are holy, they're clean, they're pure, now what are they to do? I mean, why go through all this for? What is it showing us? Why is it there for? Why is he having it now before the Feast of Tabernacles? Why doesn't he do it, you know, maybe, why did he do it in the Passover time? Not there. Why doesn't he do it in the days of unleavened bread? Not there. Why doesn't he do it on Shavuot? Not there. Why doesn't he do it in the Feast of Trumpets? Not there. Oh, now it's here. What's the pattern? Is that question too hard? Jeff.
When you're thinking about being in the presence of God, that is a pretty terrifying situation if you're down at the bottom part there in sin, transgression, and iniquity. But when you're looking forward to God being with us, having that changed, discharged, covered over, I mean, that's good news.
Yeah. Okay, now, this is when we're, what is it? Look up high. That's where I am at. Down here. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. I'm taking you there. You're going to be where I am at. I have to clean up your world, however, before I come down and clean it all up. Actually, my son's going to do the cleaning up. And you're going to help him clean it up. You're going to help him. Are you ready to be of value? Well, pretty heavy question, isn't it? If we are linked to the house of Israel or the house of Judah or linked to the house of Jacob, whatever terminology you like to use, whether you're linked to Ephraim or Manasseh or Benjamin or somebody else, however you want to be linked to, there is still a judgment that has to be paid. And the high priest pays that judgment. When that judgment has been paid, what is it there for you? Oh, you just go around heaven all day? Like a lucky old son? You got to go to work. And you think they're working now? You'll be working harder then than you'll ever be. My personal opinion. So we come here on this day and we try to figure out what is the purpose of it. This is what I want to find out, okay? You hear me talk and hear me talk and hear me talk. Where is it directing you as a person? Is it directing you? And when somebody comes and says, why do you do this? Is your answer going to be because it's commanded?
Or there's a reason behind all this, quote, suffering, end of quote, that I'm going through. Why are you? When you have this day, one thing which we all have to recognize in the very physical world, if there is no food and no water, guess what happens to you? You're dead. How can you sustain? How can you keep on living? You can't. And so your total reliance is upon the Creator of heaven and earth and what He's doing. Is that not true? Everything is created. Everything you eat is from His creation. Now, this particular point, move it to the spiritual realm. Everything in your spiritual world depends upon what? What do you expect from God? Well, put it that way. Do you expect from God to bless you when you ask? Okay. Do you expect God to forgive you when you ask? Okay. So how does He do that? By saying, yeah, okay. Let's go on. I said, no. Let's come together. Let's talk about this. What are you going to talk about? He said, I want to talk to you about something. Yes, I'm fully aware of the sins and the transgressions and the iniquities. I'm fully aware of that. I'm going to change the picture. And you'll have nothing to say about it. I'm going to change the picture. Okay, now I've changed the picture. Okay, now you're white. Now you're holy. Now you're just. Oh. Whew. Now what? What do you do with it? Dan, Ellie.
We live. Life. That other stuff is death. And as long as that other stuff is in our lives, we are dying. The whole issue is life.
Can a spirit die? That's a question. Flesh? Yeah, they die. Spirit? Can spirit die? God sustains the spirit as much as He sustains the flesh. He sustains the air as much as He sustains your blood. He sustains the atmosphere, the things you breathe in and breathe out. He controls it, He owns it, He operates it, He's in charge of it. And we all understand that in the physical plane. And without those things, we're dead. We understand that. What about your spiritual life? Now, I'll repeat what I said yesterday. And, you know, what does it mean being poor in spirit? Poor in spirit, not in flesh. Poor in spirit. What does that mean? You don't have anything. Without God, there is your spirit cannot continue on. Without God's Spirit, it cannot continue on. It stops continuing. It ceases to be. Same thing. When we don't take in water, we don't take in food, something's going to happen to us. We are not able to be self-sustaining. My spirit cannot self-sustain me. The breath I breathe in and out cannot sustain me. Not mine. I don't own it. I didn't form it. I didn't create it. I didn't develop it. It was given to me that I might have life. I read to you yesterday in Zechariah, and it's from that very first chapter, 12th chapter, rather. And he says, I am the one, I'm paraphrasing this, I am the one that is forming the Spirit in you. Okay. Do you have a say-so in how that Spirit is to be formed? No, technically you don't. No more than you have a say-so in the air you breathe and say, I don't want that air, I want this air. You take it because that's what God gave you, period, point blank. It is God who's forming. It's God who is building. It's God who is developing. It's God who's doing this. And He is going to form the Spirit in us to fulfill what He wants our spirit to be. Not what we want it to be, not what we'd like it to be, but what He has planned for it to be, and to build it the way everything He says is for what? For my pleasure. Now, we because, and it says there, that in Romans, it's very clear in Greek, He helps, He sends His Spirit to help our spirit in its infirmities. It takes His Spirit to get rid of that. We can't do it. Any more than we can sustain our life if we don't have water, if we don't have bread. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? And when we have a chance, a golden, incredibly opportunity chance, to be able to teach those 70 nations in the future, biblically speaking and paraphrasing it, we'll be able to teach them and give them what God gave us. We'll be able to show them and teach them and lay them and guide them. What did Yeshua say to the disciples? You will do greater works than me. And we say, oh, that's just flesh. And they say, oh, you're preaching the gospel, right? 2,000 years, it's still worse. No, greater than he could do. Why couldn't he do it? Because the Creator of heaven and earth says, you're not working alone, son. You're not working alone at all. I'm going to bring in the laborers. And every one of those laborers, I'm going to form. I'm going to change their inwardmost part. I'm not going to take them by the hand and slap them, say, yes, yes, no, no, slap, 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 spank, spank, spank. From now on, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to enter my law into their mind. Now, I cannot put the laws of God in my mind. I don't have the will, the power, the knowledge, and to be honest with you, not even the desire. God does. And once he's implanted his laws within my mind, the next step he says he's going to do is make them into my heart. Do I write them? As much as I cannot sustain my life of and by myself by no longer drinking anything and no longer eating anything, I cannot sustain the law of God in my mind or in my heart at all. It takes a great power. I try very hard to look at God as the one that, for some odd strange reason, he says, I've got you. And I'm not letting go. Yeah, I'm going to reprove you. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to take this away from you. I'm going to continue on doing this all the days of your fleshly life because I'm forming in you
my spirit in you, and it's not going to be formed unholy. It's going to be holy. It'll return back to me. I'll bring it back, and it's mine. So on this Day of Atonement, the things that is so fantastic about it is that once all that is gone, I will know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the laws of my Creator are all in my mind. And all the laws of my Creator is in my heart. Because that's where He said He's going to put them. And I want to do what the best of my physical ability here on earth is try to have a life as close as I can that does not encompass sins and transgressions and iniquities. But if they do, I ask, please correct me, rebuke me, reprove me. I am in agreement with your reasoning. I'm in agreement when you said, come now and let us talk. Okay, I'm going to learn. What do you want me to hear? I'm going to clean up your mess. Okay. Where do I go from there? Hear me. And hear my son, who I'm well pleased in. Yes. He walked through the Holy of Holies, it says there in Hebrews. And since he walked into that Holy of Holies, it says something there in Hebrews. It says, I get to walk there too. I'm not there yet. I don't know when I'll be there. I pray to God that I could be there. And I hope and I wait the time when I can walk through there. I want it to be white. And I thank my God that He sent His Son to take away the blood. That's what atonement means to me. It's hard to get this across, personally speaking, because your average person, you know, the guy you work with, they're interested in the Raiders' owner died. All right? I mean, seriously, right? They're interested in, oh, what did Obama say today? Or, why are you cursing the president for? Or, whatever. That's their world, right? How do you explain this day to them? You can't. The reason why you can't is because it's not their day. It belongs to whom? It belongs to the Creator. He says, this is my day. And I want you to know, I am doing my job. I'm doing my job, and I'm not expecting you to do yours. I'm just going to do my job. I'm going to make you white today. I'm going to sanctify you today. I'm going to make you holy today. And I'm going to do it by and through the death of my son. Is that okay with you? Wow. He says, is that okay with you? He's saying, huh? What did your son say? He says, I have longed to keep this Passover. I wanted to do this more than anything else. Oh, well, I mean, the one to go kill you? Yeah. The son was happy. Now he was troubled. on that cross, don't get me wrong, he said, why have you done this to me? In a sense. But he gave something. He gave up something. He gave up his life. I know it says he gave up the spirit. Okay. He gave up his life. In order that he could say before he died, forgive them, for they really do not know what's going on. They really do not know what it's all about. Don't hold this against them. Day of Atonement. But what are you going to do with it? I'm going to cover them all up. Yom Kippurim, three coverings, completely. What are you to cover it with? Blood. Pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? But the blood of the Messiah. I say it's hard to explain some things, and I think this day is one of the most difficult days to try to explain to somebody. We can come to an understanding of a lot of things, and I don't have any problem with understanding a lot of things, hearing different points of views. But I'll tell you, when the high priest did what he did, that's pretty heavy stuff. I'm not talking about the high priest of Aaron. He had a picture. The goats has a picture. It's a story telling us a picture of something that's going to take something away. Something's going to be killed. Something can be gone. Something can be wiped out. And when that day happens, then comes the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. And our function is to be ready to teach. So can we take a little bit of suffering today? You're unable to sustain your life unless you have water and food or bread. And you say, okay, I want to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I cannot live without that bread. You cannot live without that bread. Your spirit will, it suffers tremendous amount of malnourishment, spiritual malnourishment, if the word of Devarim is not consumed by you. Yeah, we know Isaiah. Do not do this on my day that I called fast. I want you to do something to those others who are hungry, who are starving. I want you to feed them. What do you feed them with? Damnation? Cursing? What do you feed them with? Hope? Justice and mercy? Or hellfire, brimstone, and damnation? You feed them judgment, or you feed them hope. You feed them truth. Just like you have been fed. You've been fed, and I've been fed. Now, we have to keep on going to dinner with them. When he comes knocking on that door, guess what? He's going to come in and say, I want to have supper with you. Unexpected guest. Have you ever had an unexpected person come knock at your door? If you haven't, that's okay. Picture it. And I can't remember the rhyme, forgive me what it is, but somebody went to the cupboard and found there's nothing in it. Little Miss Hubbard found a board, couldn't find anything in it for a bone, whatever. It's empty. And he says, oh, I'm still going to eat. We'll both eat. Oh, I brought the dinner. I brought the dinner. So let's sit and enjoy it. And that's what I kind of look at when I look at the Day of Atonement. And I look at it and I try to see from a different perspective. Okay.
and I don't have any disagreement with how you people saw it, and I just wanted to have my thoughts. Well, John, I want you to go in there and read the work you have there. And I think it's a very powerful section of the book of Hebrews.
Something that perplexed me for a long time, and looking up at the banner that, yeah, thank you, that Ellie has done here inspired me to reflect on it. And it was something I actually, in 20 years in the Church of God movement, I never got an adequate answer. And to this day, I believe they teach it poorly. And maybe it'll be helpful to somebody here that doesn't understand that. And if not, if you're talking to people, especially mainstream Christians, you know, they have a good feel for Passover to some extent, you know, nothing but the blood of Jesus, all this kind of, you know, wonderful stuff. And yet people will say, well, John, I see the blood in Yom Kippur or Day of Atonement, and I also see it in Passover. Why is there two festivals? Is one not sufficient? And Samuel Vacchiocchi, the great Adventist historical theologian or whatever, gave the answer in his book. And I found it very satisfying, and it's this. Yom Kippur is the application, if you will, of the blood on the mercy seat for what happened at Golgotha. And I thought, Correct. Wow, that linked the two festivals together for Correct. Me. You know, that was a hallelujah moment for me personally, and I just thought I'd share it today.
That's good.
You know, it links those two festivals in a very precious way.
You can't separate them.
Yeah, which is why Yochanan said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Those
are imagery from Pesach
and Yom Kippur. That was at that time, right.
Yeah.
You know, in Book of Revelations, it talks about the Lamb is there before the King of Kings. Guess what his function is going to be doing as the Lamb of God? Then, as he's fighting against the enemy, he's going to do the very same thing. Take away the sins of the world. We say, no, he can't do it again. No. That's what he can't. He's going to do with all that. He's going to handle it all. He really knows what he's doing. I have a confident belief that God is capable with his son. Capable with his son. It's got a funny word. Anyway, capable of saying, I will make you white. Oh, by the way, let's put all that stuff aside. Now let's talk. My goal is to make you holy. I started a good work in you. I started a good work in you. I killed my son. And I'm going to finish it. He's going to come back and he's going to continue on doing what I sent him to do in the first place. And when he has completed that, he will hand it all over to me and it'll all be white, holy, and just. Be patient with my son. It may take him 1,000 years. Are you willing to wait for 1,000 more? A long time, isn't it? Okay. Any more comments?
If you play the video on the Ron Wyatt story, everybody knows that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. About the blood and, yeah.
It's over the top. It's over the top.
Oh, I think it's incredible. We'll have to wait and see.
You want to tell everybody?
Sure.
You want me to tell? Right. Well, the story, I mean, he claims I haven't watched your video, your DVD. Wyatt, I think everybody knows who he is, right? The archaeologist claims that he discovered the Ark buried in a tunnel. And correct me if I'm wrong on this, Ellie, buried in a tunnel under Golgotha, okay? So the story is that on crucifixion day, there was an earthquake, you know, if you will, so there's a crack in the ground. The mercy seat was exactly under where Yeshua was crucified, and that blood dropped through that opening that God created in the ground onto the mercy seat down below. You know, would God do that? I feel it's the way, from the little bit I know about God, it's what he would do, and possibly did do.
Did you hear the rest of the story?
Let's hear it.
Okay. He took
scrapings while he was under there because the ark was under badger skins and everything. And he did scrapings. Huh?
Go ahead.
They did scrapings of black that he thought might be blood that had come down. He brought it back to the United States because he's an anesthetist. And he had a lot of medical connections. He took that. No, he didn't bring it back. He had the checkup done there.
In Israel.
He took the blood sample. Or he took the sample in to find out what it was. And they said they did a sample. They said, well, it looks like blood. And he says, can you tell me anything more about it? And they said, well, no, the sample is far old. And we won't be able to find anything. And he says, well, just try it. So
he told him to add something in their testing.
Because he knew enough about medicine to know what they needed to do. And they said, well, he wanted to check the DNA or something on it. And they said, well, it's too deteriorated. It's old. We won't be able to do that. And he said, well, yeah, go ahead and add this stuff and do that. And they said, well, it won't do any good. I'll pay for it. Okay? So they did it, and they came back, and they said,
it's a lie.
This can't.
They confirmed it was blood, but it did not have.
It didn't have the right chromosomal count.
Uh-huh.
And it said it had like 27. I don't know, Virginia, maybe you know. But instead of having, I don't know whether it's 26 from the mom and then what from the dad, but it only had one from the father. It had the wrong number. It was human blood, but they came back and they said, where did you get this? And he told them, and they were, Jewish people, stunned that the chromosome count would have been as just having a mother with one donation from the father. And he said, needless to say, the lives of the people that were there in the medical facility were changed because it was mind-boggling.
It was, he died in 2000. That's quite some time ago, yeah. Okay.
And so they held back and they let him do it. And they had trouble with it and says, well, it's okay, you go ahead. Kept an eye on him. Then when he had to leave, no one knows what happened. When he came back, couldn't find it.
I couldn't find it.
So I would hope that the Jews did excavate it and have found and have moved it to a safe place so that when the temple is built, have it.
Yeah. We don't know all that, and we just got to wait and see. But I want to.
The collapse of the first temple. Took it down. The thing, not the second temple, there was no Ark of the Covenant, I believe. Am I correct saying that? So in the first temple, God inspired Jeremiah to dig, to have the tunnels dug and have the Ark shoved away. And where he would have tunneled and shoved that Ark was under where Golgotha became.
That's what they're.
That's the speculation. I wouldn't wait.
Right. Yeah, speculation. Yeah. It's a fascinating story. We don't know. We just.
We'll find out.
Maybe one of these days, whether. But Ron Wyatt, you go online.
W-Y-A-T-T.
Yeah, Wyatt Museum. You get it online. Wyatt Museum.
Yeah. Oh yeah. It has a lot of information about how when the temple fell to what was it, Syria? Did you said? It was after when Solomon married the Queen of Sheba, and this is Ron Wyatt's take and Michael Rood's, that when they put the pillars in, they were a certain height, because the scripture tells what the height were. But then when the Syrians came and took it over, they measured them, and they, in the
pillars. A lot of them are shorter.
Yeah, they were the wrong measurement. So what they've, I don't know how they found it out. But that Solomon, in marrying Queen of Sheba, used the same system the Egyptian pyramids used of levers, and that when all it took was for the ark to sink, set off levers that the pillars sank too. Because the measurements are given in the text of what the measurement was the, when the people that took it over had it.
Yeah,
and we have the measurements when it was made. They're different measurements.
Yeah, it's a very old measurement. It's only found in the Book of Kings, not found anyplace else.
Yeah,
anyway, I know that you are probably wanting to, but you won't be able to. I'm sorry. My the people that, you know, kind of run this thing, you know, they just are not going to set up anything. They're kind of like, you know, suffering.
Lollygagging.
Okay. You know, it is a good day to know that, yeah, but wow, things are going to turn white. Now, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it is the chapter about basically Day of Atonement. At that point, if you don't mind, John, would you read the 10th chapter?
10th only.
Okay. As you wish, sir. For since, I'm reading the Revised Standard for what it's worth. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If the worshippers had once been cleansed, they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in the sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Consequently, when Messiah came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God, as it is written of me in the roll of the book." When he said above, "Thou hast neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offerings according to the law." Then he added, "Lo, I have come to do thy will." He abolished the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more." Where there is no forgiveness of sin, where there is no forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Yeshua, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and with our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. For if we sin deliberately after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. A man who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think you will be deserved by the man who has spurned the will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on the prisoners, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you know that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of the will of God, for you have need of endurance, so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and keep their souls.
Pretty strong words, aren't they? Also very uplifting words. You know, and this is the day that I look at myself personally as that time when that's when he has gotten and has written all of it in my mind and all of it in my heart. And it's really be there, because in Jeremiah, after he said all this thing, so I'll put my laws in their mind and in their hearts, and I'll be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And then the statement he said, very next verse, no more shall every man teach his neighbor to know the Lord. They will all know me, from the very least unimportant, insignificant one to the most important one, because I will remember no more. That which is on the bottom of that banner. And that is the hope of the whole world. And the Feast of Tabernacles tells you the hope of the whole world. If we can understand that and know it in our minds and our heart and our spirit and do the very best thing we can to understand God, then we will be as Abram was told, you will be a blessing. Oh, ever want to be a blessing to somebody instead of being a pain? It will come. You stick with it. Remember there in the Hebrews, if you turn away, he is not going to be pleased. I'm not saying that you're turning away. I'm just saying be aware that, you know, that what it says, we need to be aware of walking and making sure that we will not walk away. Now, in the latter part, I read this thing again. I'm going to end my message today, or this session today, unless somebody has something else something to say. Come now and let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, and they be as white as snow, though they be like crimson, they'll be as white as wool. If ye be willing, and Shema, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's what the next verse says.